you have your Bible tonight, would you open to the book of Genesis in chapter number 21. The book of Genesis tonight in chapter number 21. We're marching our way through this ambitious task of preaching every chapter of the Bible. We just started back a few months ago, and I told you then, I calculated my age and how many chapters are in the Bible, and realized that I would be close to 70 by the time we got it done, but I'm not planning on going anywhere, so I might as well just march right on through the Scriptures. Amen? We find ourselves in chapter number 21 tonight, so I hope you have your Bible. And I want to begin tonight. Let's just read this glorious chapter tonight, as we're right in the heart, once again, of the Abraham story. We pick it up in chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up! Lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. And he lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Well, as we come to this passage of Scripture tonight, the first thing that I want to point out to you as we consider verses 1 through 7 is that with the birth of Isaac, we see that God is faithful to come through on His promises and provides great joy for His people. God is faithful to come through on His promises and He provides great joy for His people. You'll remember previously, as we've been studying the life of Abraham, God did in fact make some promises to Abraham concerning a son of promise. And Abraham got a little bit sideways with some of that and grew a little bit impatient. Thought he needed to take matters into his own hands and ended up having another son by the name of Ishmael. But that was never God's plan. God was setting up a type of impossible situation so that he would be seen as the one and the only one who could bring certain things to pass. And here, as we come to chapter number 21, you finally see some of the climactic crescendo, as it were, of those promises. And certainly the text teaches us that the Lord did exactly as He had said, and He visited Sarah, and certainly she did have the promised child. She ended up having Isaac. And of course, this was necessary because the faithfulness of God is on the line. And I love it when you study the Bible, you will find that God is constantly setting forth and putting together these mission impossibles. God is always setting up situations that are impossible for man to achieve, again, so that He can be shown, so that men can be shown how great God is, and that only He can come through on those things. But with that mission impossible, certainly the temptation for men is to doubt the promises of God concerning those things. And so God lets man live in that tension for a little while. But the story of Scripture over and over is that God ends up coming through on those promises. And here, this is a passage at which we should rejoice, because we see a truth-telling God being faithful to His promises. And that's important for us as well, because God has made promises to us in Scripture as well, hasn't He? Amen. Things that pertain to our salvation and our relationship with God. And if we see a track record of God through the Scriptures that shows that He's trustworthy, then that is something that bolsters our own faith and our own confidence, our own trust in the Lord. And so, beloved, as you pay attention to what's happening here in verses 1 through 7, your faith tonight should be encouraged in the fact that you're in a relationship with a God who cannot lie. A God who makes promises. A God who is trustworthy. A God who will be faithful. God will absolutely come through on every single promise that He has made to His children. And this is just one example that we see as it concerns those things. As we think about the text, we see that Abraham, as well as following the commands of the Lord, you'll remember some time back in previous chapters where God instituted the idea of circumcision to Abraham and the males in his household. And so here we see the obedience of Abraham. Another wonderful picture of what the life of a child of God is supposed to be like. God commands certain things, God reveals certain things, and He requires obedience of His children. He expects us, by faith, to believe Him, to follow Him, to trust Him, and to commit to His ways. And certainly Abraham is doing that. It's also interesting that in the text, it tells us in verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And of course, Sarah, the Scripture had told us previously that she was beyond those childbearing years. And so this is a miracle. This is an amazing act of God where He opened up her womb and they had the son of promise, Isaac. And the text talks about everyone laughing for me or with me. This is not about laughing at Sarah, like poking fun or making fun of her. But the laughter that's intended here is the laughter of joy, the gladness of having a son, seeing the impossible situation that God came through on and standing back in awe. Have you ever done that? You ever experienced the blessing of God and you're wowed by God? You're amazed by Him. But it produces such joy in your soul that it causes you to laugh. And that's what we're supposed to see here. God comes through on His promises and in so doing provides great joy for His people. So see a truth-telling God, a faithful God, and the joy of being in a relationship with this God. Well, as we move on, as we consider verses 8 to 14, the story shifts gears a little bit because the question in the background, well, what about this other son by the name of Ishmael? And we learn next with the expulsion of Ishmael away from the household of Abraham, we see the incompatibility of the natural and the spiritual principle. That's the major lesson to get a hold of from verses 8 to 14. So what's happening here, as I read to you a moment ago, Sarah is thinking about Hagar, and she's thinking about the son that was born to Hagar. Of course, Hagar being her handmaiden or helper. And of course, Hagar was an Egyptian, the text teaches us and shows us that. She grows somewhat frustrated because of Hagar and because of Ishmael. And so she comes to Abraham, and it's in her heart in this moment to send Hagar and Ishmael away. And actually, it's given in pretty strong language. The language here is language of expulsion or exile. It's the language of cast out, it says, the slave woman with her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. I think that Sarah is beginning to get it.
Yeah.
That she's understanding the plan of God and the purposes of God. And she understands that God's promises was through this son, that God would provide for them, namely Isaac. And so because of the tensions, no doubt, the quarreling that's taking place in Abraham's tent between Ishmael and certainly this son that would be coming along, Isaac, Sarah is saying, we've got to do something about this and we've got to send him out. Now, you can imagine, as the text teaches us about Abraham being frustrated or displeased with that. Well, certainly. I mean, this is a son of Abraham, and so he would have had affection in his heart for Ishmael. And he's somewhat displeased about this. It's troubling him to think about him sending his son to obey and to heed the voice of this word from Sarah. And so God steps in on this to deal with Abraham because he's troubled. I mean, think about the emotion in the life of Abraham. One moment over here, he's rejoicing, he's excited because of Isaac, but now here's this word, cast out the other son, Ishmael. And so you can see the roller coaster of emotion in the life of Abraham. And certainly you know something of that as well, don't you? That the Christian experience, walking with God, is certainly ups and downs. There's mountain peaks and there's valleys low. One moment we're on a high, so to speak, spiritually. And the next, there's difficulties, joy and sorrow. They intermingle in the Christian experience. And of course, that's all a part of God's plan. And so God steps in here to the scene. And He speaks to Abraham. And He's dealing with Abraham's heart. And He's comforting Abraham, as it were, showing that this is, in fact, the right course of action. And you'll see that there in the passage in verse number 12. God said to Abraham, it's all right. Don't be displeased about all of this. Don't worry about the boy and the slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. And then I have this underlined in my Bible. I think it's an important statement. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. It's an important statement. This is, again, hearkening back to previous promises and truths that God has revealed to Abraham. I'm going to give you a son, and it's through that son that I'm going to carry out my plan, the plan that I announced even to you, Abraham, back in chapter 12 when we read it, when God made all of those amazing promises to Abraham about what He was going to do through Abraham's line. So my purposes, my plans are going through Isaac. So don't be troubled about this word to cast out Ishmael. And then you also see this statement in verse number 13. I'm also going to make a nation of the son of the slave woman because he is your offspring. And so it's as if God is saying, I have certain blessings in store for Ishmael. We understand that there's a great people that came from Ishmael. If you look in the Middle East today and you think of all of the Arabs that are there, I mean, that's what we're talking about. That's primarily where these people came from. Because according to God's promise, there were certain common grace blessings that God promised even through the line of Ishmael. That God was going to make a great nation of him. Not a great nation in the sense of God's purposes through Isaac, but a great nation from a common grace standpoint. As the nations of the world go, as people in the world go, God's common graces are going to go through Ishmael. And so this satisfied Abraham. And once again, we see Abraham walking by faith. We see Abraham's obedience to God. We see that he's comforted by these things. And he's rising early in the morning. And he did what was necessary. He got some provisions together. He got some bread. He got some water. Gave it to Hagar. Put it on her shoulder. Sent the child along. And they departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, beloved, I want you to take hold of the principle. I want you to see the contrast in these verses. The primary thing that's being highlighted here, again, when you have the whole story in your mind of what God's doing with Isaac and then, of course, what's happening with Ishmael, is we're seeing a contrast between that which comes from the flesh and that which is produced by the spiritual realities. So again, when we think of Ishmael, this was something that took place that was outside of God's directions and God's promises to Abraham. In other words, we could say that Abraham was taking things in his own hands. He was trying to bring about the promises of God through the strength or the power, we could say, of the flesh. And that wasn't God's purposes. The spiritual realities had to come through promise. And so what we're to see in this section is the contrast of those two things. Now let me give you two other passages of Scripture tonight just to sort of drive that truth home. Again, I'm talking about the incompatibility of the natural and the spiritual principle. You remember that great conversation that the Lord Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. So many wonderful truths in John chapter number 3. But if you hone in on verse number 6... the Lord Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus and he says, and this is an amazing statement, and this summarizes perfectly what we're looking at in Genesis. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, what is it that flesh can do? What can a man who takes matters into his own hands do as it concerns spiritual things? Well, he can't do anything. Because fallen flesh produces more fallen flesh. Flesh produces flesh produces flesh. And here the Lord Jesus Christ says to come into the spiritual realm that he's speaking about, by where he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's something that has to happen by the power of God, by the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit must cause one to be born again. The Spirit must cause one to be regenerated. That's something that's outside of the power of the flesh. The flesh can't cause itself to be born again. The flesh can't produce regeneration. The flesh can't cooperate with God in this great and mighty act of regeneration. And so when we think of what's happening in Genesis, there's this contrast, the incompatibility of these two situations, the natural principle and the spiritual principle. Isaac was birthed according to promise, according to the power of God. Ishmael was birthed according to the power of man. One was of the flesh, one was of God. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself gives us a beautiful summary of that reality. Now, once again, one other passage, and again, it's somewhat lengthy as it concerns giving an exposition of it, so we certainly can't do this tonight, but Galatians 4, I'll just read it to you, because the Apostle Paul harkens back to the story that we're reading in the book of Genesis, in chapter number 4, verse 21 through 31. Listen to what he says. I'll just read it, make a few comments. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born, what's it say, class? According to the flesh. While the son of the free woman was born through promise. It's exactly what we're looking at in Genesis chapter 21. Now Paul says this, I'm going to make an allegory of this. This can be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One's from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Again, Paul has the presupposition here that the people that he's speaking to are those who have exercised faith in the provision that God has given. It's a big theme in the book of Galatians. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave or of the flesh, but of the free, of the Spirit, as it were. Do you see that? So again, back in Genesis, what is the lesson? What is the major thing to glean from verses 8 through 14? Listen, beloved, spiritual blessings, they cannot be obtained by a legal principle.
Amen.
You can't produce that which is necessary to secure for yourself spiritual blessings. They have to be granted. They have to be given to you by the power of the Spirit.
Amen.
And the message of Scripture over and over is what? For the person who would like to climb the mountain of the law, as it were, for the person who would like to seek reconciliation or relationship with God based upon a legal principle that they themselves try to attain to, the message of Scripture over and over is that you need to be warned that like Ishmael, you be cast out.
Yeah.
There is no ability to gain righteousness before God by what you do.
Right. Amen.
It has to be through what God has provided for sin. Man, that's such a pride crusher, isn't it?
Yeah.
Man likes to think he has the power to do everything. I'm the independent man. I can do things by myself. I don't have to have help from anyone. And God flips all of that upside down and says, you want to be reconciled to me? You can do nothing. And you have to humble yourself before me and prostrate yourself before me and embrace the free gift. It's as if God says, I've done it all. There's nothing for you to do. There's no contribution that you make. There's no legal principle that you can attain to that God will look down on you and say, wow, well done. Attaboy, way to go.
Yeah.
It doesn't work that way, beloved. We're at the mercy of God for the provision that He has given. And by the way, let me just remind you once again that every single religion in the world outside of true biblical Christianity teaches man that he must relate to God based upon what the man does. It's only Christianity that says you relate to God based upon what God has done. So let me challenge you tonight and ask you, how are you relating to God this very moment? Do you think God is receiving you and has accepted you and that you stand in a justified status before God because you're so wonderful? And because you've kept the law? And because you've crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's? And you compare yourself to other sinners and you say, well, I'm not quite as bad as this person over here. I look on the television and I see all of the societal unrest and all of the people that are destroying our culture. And I see the homosexuals and the transgenders and the abortions. And I'm not that bad. So God's going to accept me because I don't do those things. Oh, beloved, the Bible teaches that on our best day that our righteousness are like filthy rags in the sight of God.
Right.
There's absolutely nothing that any of us can bring to the table. Are you relating to God that way tonight? As you think about your own life, search the depth of your own soul and ask yourself that question. Am I relating to God? Have I believed, and let me just say, have I believed the lie that's been given to me and shoved to me that says, if I do it all just right, that I'm going to be able to please the divine being? Oh, my friend, that is a lie.
Right.
That is a deception.
Yeah.
And there are multitudes of people who have gone down that way.
Yeah.
You think of the Apostle Paul, that very powerful passage of Scripture in Romans chapter number 10, when he's giving an assessment of the Jewish people at his time. And what does he say about them? They have failed to submit to the righteousness of God, meaning the righteous provision of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've sought to establish their own righteousness before God. And Paul is brokenhearted about this, and he wants people to understand, no. You only relate to God based upon faith in that which He has provided, that which He has done.
Amen.
So on the other side of that, are you relating to God on the basis of promise, on the basis of provision, on the basis not of what you've done, but of what He has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, that is safe and solid ground for your feet.
Amen.
There's a reason why we sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand."
Amen.
Because all other ground is in fact sinking sand.
Amen.
What are you standing on tonight?
Amen.
If it's of the flesh, it will fail. And you need to have forever abiding in your mind this picture of Ishmael being cast out. Because that's exactly what will happen to you should you continue down that path.
Amen.
I hope you get a hold of that principle tonight. You cannot relate to God based upon the legal principle. It's incompatible. The natural principle and the spiritual principle, they are incompatible. Heed those words carefully. I beg you tonight. Well, verses 15 to 21 as we move on. This is an interesting part of the story because you see some wonderful things about God here. With God's deliverance of Hagar and Ishmael from their time of distress, we see that God demonstrates compassion and that God provides blessing through His common grace ministrations to people. Let me say that one more time. With God's deliverance of Hagar and Ishmael in their time of distress, we see that God demonstrates great compassion, and provides blessing through His common grace ministrations. Now again, what's happening here? Verse number 15. The water that Abraham had given to Hagar for herself and Ishmael, well, it's gone. They're in the wilderness. You get thirsty in the wilderness. The provision is run dry. And Hagar is in somewhat of a position of despair. And basically the child, Ishmael, is going to be over here and she's going to go over here. And the text tells us they're a distance of about a bow shot. So I don't know how you would rate that distance. But if you've ever shot a bow and arrow, I mean, you can shoot a bow, an arrow pretty far. And at least it was far enough perhaps out of sight where she could see him, but maybe not really be in tune with all that he was experiencing, because from her perspective, they're going to die.
Mm-hmm.
And she doesn't want to see him die. So she wants to keep her eye on him, but she wants to stay far enough away where she doesn't have to witness the horrific death of her son because of dehydration and starvation and all the rest. Well, God's taking note of all of this. She says in the text, "Let me not look on the death of the child." So she lifted up her voice and she wept. Now, again, just like God came and dealt with Abraham in his time of difficulty about having to cast out Ishmael, God comes along. Here, God responds to Hagar as well. God heard the voice of the boy. He's hearing what's taking on, what's happening with Hagar and Ishmael. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand." And then look at these promises. "For I will make him into a great nation." And so God opened up her eyes and she saw a well of water, and then everything's fine. There's provision here. And so God is blessing. And he grew. The boy grew up. He's delivered from this time of distress. The compassion of God comes along, delivers them from this particular situation. And he becomes a skilled man. He's one who's running around and he's an expert with the bow. I guess this could mean that he was an expert hunter, or perhaps an expert with the bow meant that he's growing in his knowledge of warfare. But either way you look at it, there is a certain measure of competence that's taking place in the life of Ishmael. He's growing into a man. He's growing up into his own. He's becoming competent. He has some skills. He has some ability to live life. And then the text tells us that Hagar took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And of course, she would do that because that's where she was from. And so when we think of Egypt, the nation of Egypt in Scripture, typically that's associated with people who are opposed to God. So what's happening in the life of Ishmael, God has certainly promised blessing for Ishmael. But as I said a moment ago, it's not the same kind of promises of blessing that he's giving through Isaac.
Yeah,
these are what we would call common grace blessings that are happening. Do you know what I mean by common grace? Common grace are those blessings of God that fall on the just and the unjust. The unconverted farmer and the Christian farmer, they both receive the same rain from God. God is kind to give those common grace things. And so what's happening here is that Ishmael is becoming a recipient of a whole lot of God's common grace. He's growing him up into a great people. But the sad part about this whole thing is that he's fully being immersed and molded into the things of the world, into the culture of the Egyptians and the pagan nations that were surrounding Abraham. He's being immersed in those things. You know, beloved, I think about that from time to time. It's really amazing. You know, you can look across the world and you can see people who are what we would call worldly wise. Yeah. You ever met people like that? You know, they really know how to do a lot of things in life. Perhaps they're skilled in making money and business, and you know, they've figured out how to live life under the sun, as Ecclesiastes would put it, pretty well. Perhaps they have some good relationships, and that you look at them and maybe even sometimes you as a Christian have been like Asaph. You remember Asaph in the Psalter? You know, he was looking at the wicked, those that were outside of the people of God, and he was looking at their prosperity. And he confesses, I almost stumbled.
Yeah.
I really almost messed up because I was tempted to look at these people. Here I am, I'm working away in the temple of God. I'm serving the people of God. I'm looking at the wicked and I'm looking at how they seem to be prospering in the world. And it seems as if they have it better than I do.
Yeah.
Have you, as a Christian, ever looked at the men of the world, the people of the world, and sit there scratching your head a little bit and say, you know what, it really seems like they got it a little bit better than I do as it concerns the physical and the temporal things of life. That's a temptation for us as believers, isn't it? You know, God may withhold some of that common grace in your life, maybe as it concerns resources or opportunities or things of that nature, because he wants to put you in those straits because he cares more for your spiritual good.
Yeah.
That there's spiritual blessings that he wants to work through your life, maybe in that situation. Now, I'm not saying that God keeps all of his people poor and pitiful. That's certainly not the truth. However, if we're honest, Christian people through the ages certainly have looked at the lot of the wicked and have thought, man, wow, it really seems like they're prospering. It really seems like they're doing well. They have a whole bundle of common graces of God that are being poured out on them. But listen, here's what I'll say to you about that. The Bible tells us, what profit? What's the value? What advantage would you have if you had all of the world's goods, if you gained everything that had to do with the world and all that it had to offer, and at the end of the day and in the final analysis, lose your own soul? Think about that for a moment. That you know, it makes us sad as we think about people of the world who are in fact living their best life now. The Christian doesn't live his best life now. The Christian has promises of God that must be apprehended by faith that are going to be cashed in on and applied later. The fullness, I mean. Certainly, there's blessings that are scattered all along the way. There's wonderful things that God does for His people in the here and now. Beloved, do you understand today that if you're a believer, that God has blessed you far beyond the richest man who's ever been alive on this planet?
Amen.
Think about it. You have riches and blessings that are in the Lord Jesus Christ that the man of the world knows nothing about. God has revealed this to us. He's told us that. And so I think about Ishmael and I think about, you know, he's becoming an expert. He's, you know, being inculcated into many of the ways of the Egyptians, no doubt because of the influence that his wife certainly would have on him from that pagan culture. He is becoming a man of the world. In time, his people will be the persecutors of the people of God. He's having his lot in the world. But what value is it to have all of that? What value is it to be the wisest man, the richest man, and perish and lose your own soul?
Mm-hmm.
Beloved, don't buy into the temptation that things would be better for you if you were doing what the men of the world do.
Amen.
You have to live by faith. You have to trust the promises of God. You have to believe that God has your best interest at heart. You have to believe that God has so many wonderful things in store for you. And you have to abide and hold fast to His promises. Common grace is wonderful. But without special grace, without the gift of the gospel, it's all futile. And one person will perish in the end. Mark those words well. Pay careful attention to God's word. Verse 22 to 32, as we move on, this is another amazing part of the story. From the situation here of Abraham and Abimelech, we learn that when a believer walks with God, God blesses them and gives them favor, even with unconverted people.
Amen.
Did you catch that? God, the situation with Abraham and Abimelech, we learn that when we walk with God, God blesses us and gives us favor, even in the presence of unconverted men. I'm not going to reread all of this to you tonight. I read it to you a moment ago, but you know, there's some contention, as it were, that's taking place with Abraham and Abimelech. There's some, you know, scuffling and arguing about wells. And, you know, it's a big deal in the ancient East. I mean, you got to have a source of water. You have to have a water supply. And so this would have been a hot spot of contention. And certainly that had been taking place. And then there's some discussion. There's some things that's happening here. And Abraham and Abimelech, they're ended up making up a covenant together. Basically, they're drawing some lines. Hey, this is yours. This is mine. That's what's happening. But I want you to understand something about this passage. There is part of the text I want to point out to you. If you look down in verse number 22, Abimelech is observing Abraham. And look at what he says about Abraham. God is with you in all that you do. And there's a sense in which I think Abimelech, because of Abraham, has a certain fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
There's a certain fear that I better not cross Abraham because God's on his side. And what's actually happening in the situation here is that we're seeing the providence and the watch care of God over the life of Abraham.
Yeah.
God is being kind. God is helping Abraham. Beloved, listen to me. God is a God who helps us with the daily details of life that occupy so much of our time and attention. The presence of God is not just with you when you come to church and are with the saints. How about Monday morning when you go to work, and Tuesday and Wednesday, and life with the family, and this trip and that trip, and this work responsibility, or this child training responsibility, this thing or that thing? Do you believe tonight that God is with you through all of those things? Do you believe that God cares about all of the everyday details of your life? Mothers, you stand at the washing machine and you say, I've got to do all this dirty laundry again. God cares about that.
Amen.
God's interested in that. God uses things like that to sanctify you. Men, you march off to work every morning because that's what a man does. A man has to lead his family. A man has to set the direction. He has to provide order. He has to provide direction for his family. A major responsibility of a man, right? And a man has to provide for his family. He has to take care of that which God has given to him. And he has to protect his family. He has all of these responsibilities. And sometimes, men, you go out into the work environment and you fight those battles, those things that are out there, because that's your responsibility. You're to shoulder that sometimes arduous and difficult load that God has shielded your precious wife from, and you're to bear that, and you're to take that on in your life. And sometimes that's tough, and sometimes it's difficult. And sometimes you meet other men in the workplace that are bulls and that are difficult, and they butt heads, and there's contentions, and there's all of those things that you have to face as a man. God cares about that.
Right.
Those daily details of your life. God cares that you have a well. God cares that you have resources. God cares that you have provision. God cares that you have everything that you need so that you can carry out whatever it is that He has called you to do in this life. And beloved, if you lose sight of that, sometimes you're going to be tempted to look at the men of the world and say, I think they got it better than me.
Yeah.
When in fact they don't. And really, can I rebuke you just a moment? Is it okay? The problem is because you have weak faith.
Yeah,
now, I have weak faith. And in those moments, what do? We think of our great God. We think of His track record with us.
Amen.
We look past and look in the past and we see the signposts and the markers. You have those in your life, don't you? If you've walked with the Lord for very long at all, you look back in your life and you say, okay, back there it's when God converted me. And then, oh, there's a signpost. I remember nailing that down and I saw God's activity in my life right there. And then I walked this way and I didn't know how this situation was going to turn out. I certainly didn't have the answer to it. I thought everything was going to implode and boom, God came through right there and He did miraculous things, things that I would have never have thought about. And He proved to me His love once again and again and again. And you see all of these signposts in the past. And all of those things give you reason in the moment, in the present moment, to have great faith in God.
Amen.
And not just because of what He's done, but because of what He said.
Right.
He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you.
Amen.
Nobody's going to pluck you out of the Father's hand. How often must we, we've heard it 1,000 times, but how often must we remind ourselves that if God took care of our greatest problem, and that is that we were the objects of His wrath, His judgment, because we were sinners against Him, and He graciously gave us His Son,
yeah,
and delivered us from the wrath to come?
Right.
How often do we need to preach to ourselves, if He took care of my greatest problem, will He not also take care of all of these other little things in my life that in the moment might seem like big things? But in comparison to the fact that you are an object of hell and God saved you from that, where's your faith, man?
Amen.
You look to your God and you look at what He did and you look at what He says and you look at His track record. You say, oh God, I believe, but help my unbelief, right?
Amen.
That's what we need to do in our lives. You can't get very far away from that. I don't know that any of us really ever mature beyond the fact of those kind of moments in our life. It's a new thing. Oh, yes, Lord, I know that You did this in the past, but we all have leaky hearts, don't we?
Yeah.
We all have, forget things. We lose track of memories and things. God, you got to remind yourself of these things. You have to preach these things to your own soul. Practice what Baxter says in the Saints' Everlasting Rest, this soliloquy, where you preach to yourself.
Yeah.
Certainly, you need the sermons that come from the elders in the church, but oh, you need to preach to yourself as well. So, what's wrong with you?
Yeah.
Hope in God.
Yeah.
And get on with it.
Amen.
Trust the Lord and recognize that He's good. He cares about all of those things.
Amen.
He loves us, doesn't He?
Yeah.
One other thing before I move away from this point is Abraham gives us a really good example as well, at least in this situation. He'd blown it in times past, but at least here, maybe he redeems himself a little bit. He's walking wisely towards outsiders, isn't he?
Yeah.
Now listen to me. There had to be something about Abraham's life as Abimelech took notice of him for Abimelech to say, God's with you in all you do. How does a man who doesn't know God say that about someone else? Well, beloved, there has to be something in your life that is an aroma of you knowing God.
Amen.
The aroma of Christ about your life. Where a person can say, you know, I don't know so much that I believe these things, but man, he really believes it. And he really lives it out. And we understand that those kind of scenarios are out there. And we have to learn that unbelievers are paying attention to you. If you call, if you say, I'm a Christian, if you say, God is my God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is my God, then you need to know that outsiders are going to be watching you.
Right.
And are you going to be a sweet aroma and a person who's a strong support for people that are like that? Or are you going to be a stumbling block for those people and put them off from the things of Christianity? The Apostle Paul in Titus, what was it that he talked about when he was telling Titus what to teach the people in the church? He said, look, you've got to teach these people how to live in such a way so that they adorn the doctrine of God in all things.
Amen.
We have to learn to be living epistles, as it were, of the work of God in our lives. And certainly, Abraham was walking wisely towards those who are on the outside. Let us learn to do the same, and perhaps God will open up doors of evangelistic opportunity so that we can say, hey, come magnify the Lord with me.
Yeah.
Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me explain. Well, lastly, verse 33 and 34. From the example of Abraham, we learn that the true people of God are a worshiping people. No matter what's going on in their life, whether home or abroad, they worship God. Look there in verse number 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Abraham's a sojourner and a stranger. He hasn't entered into the land of promises of yet. He's in the land of the Philistines. There's promises that are still not fulfilled yet. But what do you learn about Abraham? Every step of the way, what is he doing? He's worshiping God. He's calling out to God. God is his God. Everything about his life centers around this amazing relationship with God, because God had called him. God entered into relationship, and this is the way that Abraham responds, and we should do the same thing. Well, there's so many wonderful things about Christian experience in this chapter. Again, just to recap, there's joy we see with the birth of Isaac. There's sorrow. You think about Abraham and the situation with Ishmael having to go. We see the consolation of God. We see the presence of God in the life of Abraham. We see God's favor upon Abraham as he's dealing with the men of the world. And if you just think about some of those experiences that Abraham has had and that we have as well as Christians, the conclusion to all of that is that it is good to belong to God.
Amen.
If you don't get anything else I've said tonight, leave rejoicing that you know God if in fact you know God.
Amen.
You have everything if you have Him. Also take note, certainly, that great joy came in Isaac, but God wants us to find the ultimate joy in the greater Son of promise, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul picks up on the storyline of Scripture in the very introduction of his book, and he says, Paul, the servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is saying God made promises, God kept promises, and God validated promises, promises that find their resolution in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, have you found joy in the greater Son promise? So that is, isn't it?
That's right.
Listen, let me say to you tonight, if you've not closed with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is grace and there is mercy and there is opportunity before you now. The message, the invitation of the gospel is before you. God's plan of consummation hasn't come yet, has it? He's afforded us an opportunity here tonight. We've already spoken enough gospel to save the world. We've held out the Lord Jesus Christ. We've spoke about the fact that you need the work of the Spirit of God in your life, that you must be born again. We've spoken of the fact that God has made provision in His Son. And the question is, where do you stand as it concerns the ultimate Son, the Lord Jesus? Do you know Him tonight? If you don't, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself go along these lines. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
I pray that you know Him, and I pray that you've found your ultimate and everlasting joy in the Son of salvific promise. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the preciousness of your word and the great value of this book in our lives, Lord. This is your revelation, and it's living and it's breathing and it's active and it's powerful and it's sharp. And Father, by the power of your Spirit through the Word, you touch us in a place that nothing else can touch you. Father, I pray tonight that your people have been edified and have been encouraged and have seen something of your greatness in this chapter. Oh, and Father, if there are those among us who have yet to be converted, Lord, that they would see that Jesus is the only way, and that to relate to you upon any other principle, upon a legal principle, upon the principle of the flesh, Lord, all of that is futile. And just like Ishmael, they will be cast out. But Father, through Jesus, you've embraced the sinner. We thank you for the provision of the righteousness of Christ and His death on the cross as paying the payment for our violations of your law. Thank you, Lord. You humble us, Lord. Every time we go to your word, we're humbled. So, Lord, minister to each and every person that's here tonight. Bless us as we go about the rest of our week. I pray that we would be prayerful. I pray that we would look for your activity in our lives. I pray that we would be obedient to the things that you reveal. I pray that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. And I pray, Father, that you would bring us back safely at the next appointed hour. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.